And glad she wasn't speaking right before me. I'd be in trouble. I've known Joy and her husband for quite a while from Big Sandy, Texas, before they were married. And there are several students here from Ambassador College, graduates who are now married, successful people in life, have made a success of their careers and children, and they're still talking to us. Us being my wife and myself. One of them accompanied us, or we accompanied him, to Syria, where we undertook the archaeological excavations with Dr. Giorgio and Marilyn Bucciolati, and shared some wonderful experiences in the Middle East, had a look around Israel, Jordan, Mount Sinai in the desert, and we all got the Baghdad Shuffle. You don't know what the Baghdad Shuffle is? Pharaoh's Revenge? Diarrhea? Lost weight, but had a good time, and we were reminiscing at supper with six of them and their children yesterday about the good old times, and I said, you know, the good old times are always when you've had them. They weren't so good necessarily at the time. But it's a joy to be here, and wonderful things going on. I've enjoyed and appreciated the messages we've had thus far. I read an article some years ago that was titled 100,000 Laws to Replace the Ten Commandments. I thought that was a very interesting article, and it went on to say that in our nation here of the United States, over 100,000 laws are written each and every year. The Library of Congress says it is nearly impossible to tally the number of federal laws contained in the statutes at large, which is a compendium of all of the laws passed by Congress. Just let's look at a moment to the beloved IRS and ask ourselves a question. How many people here are frightened of the IRS? Oh, we have a couple of brave souls who aren't. If I was you, I would be. They're the most feared agency in the United States. The burden that it places on this nation is enormous. U.S. taxpayers spend about 7.6 billion hours a year complying with IRS regulations. The tax industry, those who work preparing taxes, requires 3.8 million full-time workers. And a study of 2005, according to IRS.gov, the tax code had 2.1 million words. According to the article in the Cheyenne edition, the Affordable Health Care Act had 2,300 pages at its inception. This figure I'm going to give you is out of date, but it's over 20,000 pages now. Think on that. Think on that. It's not going to be affordable. Delta Airlines stated that the Health Care Act is estimated to cost them $100 million. Now, I cite these few statistics just to illustrate a point. And that point is, it is absolutely impossible for humanity to govern itself according to its own laws. It's impossible for us to do that as human beings. If you're interested to read a short piece, I'll recommend a little article written during during the French Revolution. The gentleman's name is Frederick Bastiat, B-A-S-T-I-A-T. It's only 32 pages long, and if you're interested, you can Google it. And he goes in that short work to argue against all the communistic, socialistic philosophies and lawmaking, and shows how perverted and how totally corrupt the law becomes, because people who get in powers, positions of power, write laws to suit themselves. That little work will convince you, should you read it, and I recommend it, as it has convinced me that it is impossible to have a fair government devised by man. In the world tomorrow, government will be based on God's already revealed laws and principles that he revealed for his society, ancient Israel. And when we combine those laws with his Holy Spirit, and we have deeply converted, compassionate, and obedient people, then we will have the basis for a just society in the world tomorrow, and not until. Now, I want to encourage you to do something today, to actually take action. And that is, I want you to study some of the information which I'm going to give you today about these revealed laws of God. And we need to do this for very good reasons. If we dream of a dream of being teachers and instructors or judges or whatever we will be in the world tomorrow, we need to know those laws. And we're here to look forward to that picture of harmony, of God's government of peace based upon the laws, with everyone not only knowing them, but obeying them. I'll cite two scriptures here, Isaiah 11 verse 9, which says, "They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Jeremiah 31 verse 33, "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds." And I want to emphasize that point today. I want to put God's laws, or the principle of those, in your minds today. "And write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 34 goes on to say, "Everyone shall know the Lord, from the least to the greatest." So my question to everyone today is this: how much do you know about God's civil and legal system? How much do you know about that? I'm sure you know the Ten Commandments, although it came to me recently that there are children in our fellowship who do not know the Ten Commandments. So I'm sure we all know the Ten Commandments, perhaps our children don't. But when God called us, we were in ancient Egypt, were we not? And we still are living in Egypt, in quotes, are we not? And when Israel left Egypt, they had been in captivity 300, well, not captivity, but they had been there 300 years, and the latter end, they were in captivity as slaves. They were a persecuted people. Can you imagine living in the United States, or if you were living in Egypt, do you not pick up language, clothing, culture, music, art, holidays, and customs in 300 years? I don't go back to England very often, but when I do, people look at me a little strange. "Why do you say process?" It's part of my language now, despite my accent. And so the Israelites picked up Egyptian culture, and Israel reflected that culture. And they had to learn an entirely new way of thinking and learning and living. And hence we have the Exodus. The Exodus was the birth of a new nation. The birth of a new nation. It was national liberation. And we can learn from that new birth. And we can apply that new birth in preparation for the world tomorrow. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 3, please, with me. Exodus chapter 3. This is at the very beginning when the Lord began to communicate with Moses. Verse 10. He was questioning what he could do and so forth. If you'll read the chapter, he'd just seen the burning bush, etc. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? You see, Pharaoh was a small g god. And later on, the Lord said to Pharaoh, to Moses, I will make you Elohim, God, small g, to Pharaoh, because he is an Elohim, small g god. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, verse 11, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now the term mountain is used as a symbol of government. And what happened on that mountain, we don't need to take a moment or two just to repeat that there was a cloud and lightning and fire and a huge trumpet sound, and the people got very frightened at that. And as a result of that, God was leading them far beyond just being free from slavery. He was leading them and setting them free to worship him fully in all his ways that he was about to reveal to them. And as the Lord states in Genesis 26 and verse 5, we will not turn back there, and I'll read it to you, because Abraham obeyed my voice, my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, the earth would be blessed. It would become a great nation, those of his descendants. Now, we don't know in detail exactly what that was. We may infer, looking back after we go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy a little bit here, that those principles which we are looking at and which we adhere to today in part would be the same ones that Abraham obeyed. And they're described in a particular and specific way. Clearly, all of those areas are part of the father's and his son's value system. They are what is important to him, not what is important to us or Egypt, but what is important to him. And Psalm 119 is full of the praise and glory of the areas that are part of God and his son's value system. Full of it. We have a song in our hymnal to that degree. Chapter 19 of Exodus brings us to the point where the people agreed to obey God. And we'll just read verse 2. For they had, in the third month, verse 1, they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the desert of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before that mountain, i.e. God's government. And they agreed, verse 8, the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought the words back to the Lord. And he said to them, in principle, look, and you can see what I did bringing you out of Egypt. All of the miracles that took place, the plagues, etc., etc. The Egyptians drowned in the sea, their power base lost. He said, look what I did to you when I brought you out of Egypt. Now, if you will obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant, then you shall be this special treasure to me above all of the people of the earth. In return, they will become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And they agreed that they would do this. All that the Lord has spoken. Yes, we will do it. But oh no, they didn't. Typical, isn't it? It's easy to agree to do something. It's rather hard to actually do that. Now in chapter 20 we have the Ten Commandments. Verse 18, the people are frightened and fearful. Verse 22, we have a little section here called the law of the altar. And don't make any gods before me. Now let's turn to chapter 21. The law concerning servants. I am not going to go through and expound this. This is the challenge I want to give you. Remember, they were slaves, persecuted. Pharaoh wanted to destroy their children if they were male. How are you going to behave now that you have been a slave to other people? What are you going to do? You're going to have anger and bitterness and resentment built up because of the treatment which you had. How are you going to behave? So my challenge to you is to realize that this is connected to the Ten Commandments. It's not a separate work here. We've got chapter separations which are purely artificial. But it's connected to the Ten Commandments. Verse 12. The law concerning violence. How do we deal with violence in our society today? How did God say we should deal with violence in the society of Israel back then? How will we deal with violence in the world tomorrow? You see, these are chunky things that happen. And just because we're living in America today doesn't mean to say we won't have violence. Goodness knows there's enough around. But it's explaining and demonstrating the process and procedure and how you go ahead if you have violence in your community. So I challenge you, study it, know it, understand it, read it clearly. It's part of that covenantal agreement of ancient Israel. Verse 28. Could someone bring me a glass of water, please? Verse 28. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then you'll stone that animal. Go through and read those laws of how you take care of animal control. Thank you very much indeed. Thank you, appreciate it. Now you say to yourself, well, I don't have an animal. No, but you may be one. You're not a farmer. Fair enough. But I do believe that the world tomorrow will be much more agriculturally based than these megalopolises we live in today. And there are ways to handle things and to do things. And go ahead and read and see what will be taking place in the world tomorrow. Verse 33 talks about an open pit. What do you do about an open pit? What do you do about it? There are laws and principles here which we can apply today and should be applying today. Verse 20, chapter 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep, what do you do about this? What commandment is that breaking? See, these laws do reflect back to the commandments. They're not separate. They're based on the commandments in that sense. What would you do? The title in chapter 22 is the responsibility for property. Responsibility for property. And it goes so to show you what you should do in these regards. Verse 16, moral and ceremonial principles. What is morality? What does it mean? We don't determine what is moral or immoral. God tells us. He states it. So do you know about it? Do you know about the moral and ceremonial principles? It talks about virgins and being enticed, etc. Go ahead and read it, mums and dads. Young people, go ahead and read it. Talk about it in your home. How to behave sexually and morally and appropriately One of the rules the ministry have is to not be alone with a woman in her home. Why not? Go ahead and read it. Wisdom is there. Chapter 23 and verse 1. Justice for all. You remember Mr. Wilberg opened up and covered the area of the injustice in his opening comments on the first evening of the Holy Days. We do not have justice. What is justice? I submit to you that many people who have been members of the Church of God for a very long time do not know and understand the process of justice. Why not? We don't apply the principle of two witnesses. We don't apply the principle of truly going to our brother alone. We don't apply the principle of following through to reconciliation. We don't apply the principle of not gossiping and rumour monging. That's injustice. Without justice. Don't circulate a false report. Any of you looked on websites? All the garbage that is said there? It's ungodly and it's unjust. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Several other areas here for you to study, and again, I'm just going to look at them in principle. Laws of morality in chapter 18. What is appropriate relationships? It uses a term, you shall not uncover, and then it goes through all of those relationships. I'd like to encourage you to study that. Chapter 19, moral and ceremonial laws. What do they encompass? I'd like to encourage you to study that. Look at verse 18, the last sentence after the colon. Just before the colon, rather. But you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Why? Because I am the Lord. Do you know how to love your neighbour? Is it some fuzzy idea? Know how to love your neighbour. Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I'd recommend you go back to verse 9 and work your way through the things that God says we should do as people one to another in order to love our neighbor. Chapter 20 talks about breaking penalties for breaking the law. And I could go on. There's much more than that. But I will say to you, and I'm going to turn pages as I do so. I did a thorough study of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And in that study, I wrote down every scripture that talked about these principles of law. And then I counted them up, and then I did a rough estimate. You know how many pages it came out to? You know how many pages are there? 12? 20. 21?
20 or
10? 12. 12. 12 pages. Does that surprise you? Now, that's not including the ceremonial law. It's not including the priesthood. It's not including the tabernacle and all of those other things that were peripheral to the civil and moral laws that God gave. But it surprised me too. And there are reasons why we need to study this law, because clearly it's necessary. If it was the law for ancient Israel, God's model nation, will it not be the law for the world tomorrow? What do we mean when we use the word law? Hebrew word is Torah, T-O-R-A-H. And it means teachings and instructions. It does not mean a written statement of law. 1 John 3:4 is not a good place to say sin is a transgression of the law. It doesn't connote, it doesn't carry the meaning and intent of teachings and instructions, or guidance, if you will. So I want to encourage you to study these sections of Scripture as they show us different aspects of God's law needed for a just and civil society in the world tomorrow, under God's kingship, and in preparation for ourselves for that world tomorrow. I cannot imagine these areas are not going to be needed by all of us. Two elements are needed to know and understand a full and mature understanding of love. And when the Lord gave both religious and moral aspects to his teaching, he also gave instructions and guidance which is based in this nebulous word we call love. Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does the word love mean? I'm in love. I love him. Love me, please, etc. In Hebrew, the word is ahab, A-H-A-B, and it's a verb. A verb is an action word. It's doing. I run is the infinitive. I talk is the infinitive of a verb. It's an action. And Leviticus 19:18 says, love your neighbor as yourself. And as I mentioned earlier, that if we go back to verse 9 through verse 18, you will see how many things that you should do. We have deaf people here. Don't curse the deaf is one of the things we're told not to do. Right? That's loving your neighbor. But that's an action. That's an action. And when we look at the second area of love, and I had a conversation with Mr. Denny Luca about this on the phone some short time before he died, and we look at the Greek language and we talk about agape love. There are three words in Greek which illustrate love: agape, philos, and eros. Agape is committed love, and we say godly love. It still does not tell us what love is. So it takes both the right action, ahab, in the Hebrew, and it takes the right emotion in order to truly love as God intends us to love. Unfortunately, because of the Greek language, these three words, agape, philos, and eros, fall in the emotional domain. And everyone who's been young has become twitterpated over a young girl or a young guy. They're emotionally agitated and disturbed. They're not in love. They've lost touch with reality. And it really doesn't matter how old you are, because I fell in love at 42 with my present wife, and suddenly sleep went out of the window. Walking back and forth around Pasadena during the night with my two boys in bed and sleeping, and I was all amok. And it's not funny. It's painful. It's pathetic. But you know, love is something very powerful in this emotional domain which we have. And I'd like to bring you forward to Moses the prophet. He was not the lawgiver. God gave the law. When we talk about love your neighbor, that happened at the beginning, stages towards the front end by the Exodus. We leap forward 40 years, 38 years, and we look at what Moses was telling his people. He was Herbert W. Armstrong, if you like, writing his book at the end of his life. Moses had been through it all and he had seen it all. And Moses was instructing to these people. That's why I didn't mention Deuteronomy. Actually, the Ten Commandments were given twice before they're mentioned here. Remember, the people sinned, they went back to Egypt, the golden calf. Moses smashed the tablets, went back up. God said, get more tablets and I'll write to you. And so the law was given a second time there as well. And here we have Moses instructing the nation, and he's giving it his last hurrah as an old man, a very, very old man. He knew he wasn't going to go into the promised land. God told him that. And we see here, Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll turn there please. This is known as the Shema, which means hear. But you and I all know that when we talk to our children and say, listen to me, unless they do something, it doesn't mean anything, does it? And so when we hear Shema, then we have to do something. And what did he tell them to do? This is the commandment, these are the statutes and the judgments, verse 1, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you cross over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. It's a family responsibility. It's not the responsibility of the church. We can help. Mum and dad, if you're not doing it in your kitchen, if you're not doing it in the parlour, if you're not doing it in the room where you've got your goggle box, the lesson isn't learned. The lesson isn't learned. Therefore hear, verse 3, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, or Shema, O Israel, the Lord your God is Echad, he is one, united. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's emotional, as well as objective. And these words which I command you today shall be in your head. Did it say that? In your heart. In your heart. This is a second element we need in loving our neighbour objectively and loving our God emotionally, if you will. And you shall teach them to your children and so forth. In chapter 10, we have the essence of the law. Behind every law, there's an essence, a meaning, and an intention. And that intention is very clear here. Don't let anyone tell you that God didn't demonstrate love and teach love to his people across time. The essence of the law, chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but that you fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, and love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, all your emotions, you're emotionally committed to a way of life, and with all your soul, with all your life and vitality, and to keep his commandments of the Lord, his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. 50 years ago, 51 years ago, when I got a plain truth, I was in the Persian Gulf and I threw it out the porthole. Came home to a family that had changed. I was a cussing, smoking, drunkard. Drank too much. Not all the time, but whenever we'd go out with the lads, we'd have a good time. Stagger home together, come up the gangplank and pick up our ID from the quartermaster and go back down into our hammocks or our bunks and wake up with a hangover in the morning. Wonderful way of life. And God did something for my good. I stopped. I went to Ambassador College. I was given opportunity. And as a result of that, I've had a wonderful, wonderful life. Not void of trials and problems, but I've had a wonderful life. And I thank God for that so much, young people. Thank God for that so much. I didn't grow up in a home that had this. I didn't grow up with grandparents that had this. My mother and father were ignorant. My mother finally came into the church before I did. Verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious no longer. No longer. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and awesome, and shows no partiality and doesn't take a bribe. Doesn't do that. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and the stranger and the food and clothing, giving it to them. Therefore, love the stranger. Why? Because you were strangers in Egypt. Can you connect emotionally? Can you have sympathy for? Can you have understanding of? I hope so. So, teaching of the mindset of the world tomorrow, studying the principles, which I've pointed out to you in principle here without going into detail, of God's law in preparation for the world tomorrow, I cannot understand that the God Almighty that got this nation out of captivity and gave them this information would need to change much of it. Well, of course, you know, the point about it is those are principles. And if we look over here, and this is what they did in that society, because after all, brethren, we do realize that the principles were God's laws placed in an ancient culture. But those principles are still valid today. And so as we look at them and understand that teachings and instructions is what we are about in a civil society, in a loving and godly people, and that the Lord expects us to look at the principle and then stretch it out to where we are today. How do I apply this point in my life today? And think about it. And understand that if you've got an ox, you have a responsibility. I don't have an ox, I don't have a responsibility. I have a dog. Not exactly the same, but I pick up his poo after him. Can we apply the principle that we don't destroy our neighbour's yard with doggy do? Right? We take care of it. Can we extrapolate the principles out? Because they don't change. They're not different. And I can't imagine going wrong encouraging you to study God's law in this way. We should be aware of them in preparation for the world tomorrow. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't teach it if you don't know it. I'd like you to cite Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11, but at the same time, write that down and read it. Same time, chapter 30 and verse 1 of Deuteronomy. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return. The Hebrew word is teshuv. It means return. It's also the same word for repent. Teshuv. And the Lord your God, and obey to the Lord your God, and obey his voice according to all the commandments that I give to you today and to your children with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you, the Lord your God, will bring you back from captivity. He's rescued us from the ways of this world, brethren. And have compassion on you and give you again from all of the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And if any of you are driven out from the farthest part of under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you, and then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you, he will multiply you more than your fathers. Now what does it say? A wonderful, wonderful thing. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Think on that. God has to circumcise our hearts. That magic must go on in our minds. He gets our attention. He opens our mind to understanding. And only He can do that. So the goal is, brethren, as we think about this wonderful truth, not only has He opened our hearts, if you will, and circumcised them, the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So my purpose today was to persuade you to teach your children and to learn yourself these principles. And I encourage you to study the laws of God that I believe will be applied in the world tomorrow in principle. And adjustments by God can be made by God as needs be. But that we need to know the heart and core of these things and teach them to our families.